This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a beautiful day and the perfect day to be together in worship, whether you're joining us over live stream or here in the sanctuary. We are together in the Spirit of Christ, and it's my joy to welcome you. I'm especially happy to welcome those who are visiting with us. We hope that you feel the Spirit of Christ in this place, that you feel welcomed, and that you have a chance to meet some of the folks sitting around you. One of the ways that we get to know one another is by signing in. And if you're here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the end of each row. If you'll pass those down and back again and notice the names of the folks sitting on the pew with you. And if there's a name you don't recognize, there's an opportunity to make a new friend. And if you're with us online, there's a link there you can put in your browser to register your attendance that way. If you are a college student, we want you to know there is lunch after this service on the house, and we invite you to join in that fellowship. Just head out to the narthex, and the group will gather there and walk someplace nearby for lunch together. A few other announcements as we gather this morning. Our monthly service of Tezeh worship is this evening at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary. You can also join us over live stream. It's a contemplative service with music and prayer, and we invite anyone and all to come and participate in that service. Tomorrow, as you know, is the celebration of Martin Luther King Day, and there are some of us from West End who are going to go participate in Nashville's celebration. We'll be gathering at 9 a.m. in front of Jefferson Street Missionary Baptist Church and being part of the march that takes us to the Tennessee State University Gentry Center, where the convocation will start at 10. If you'd rather not participate in the walk, you can just go straight to the Gentry Center for that event that starts at 10 a.m. Also, some of you may remember that members of West End, alongside of members from Gordon Memorial, Clark Memorial, and Mount Pisgah United Methodist Churches, participated in a pilgrimage to Montgomery last year. We have received a grant from the General Commission on Religion and Race to do that again as churches together. And we have monthly conversations that we'll be having in preparation for that trip. The dates are May 5th and 6th. If you think you might be interested, we invite you to come on January 29th, that's a Sunday at 2 p.m., to a gathering here down in McWhorter. And if you can't make that meeting but you want to know more, just talk to Reverend Stacy Harwell Dye, and she will fill you in on more details. Finally, it's my joy to introduce Bill Ferris, who is last year's chair of the Finance Committee and who has some good news to share with us. And he's also wearing socks that have money on them. So just in fitting, keeping with his role, he's doing that for us. But Bill, what word do you have for us?
I love you guys. If you remember when I gave my talk on October 30th, as of September 30th, our income was $36,000 lower than our budget. Trey Harrell, Laura Creekmore, and I asked for your help. You heard us, and you gave it. I'm happy to let you know, as of December 31st, our total revenues exceeded our budget by $95,200. That was better than the first service. The church, and that means you, ended the year in the black, a surplus. This actual amount is yet to be determined as we're working to close the financial records. Now, as for our 2023 pledge campaign, I can say these pledge amounts are exceeding last year's total. And the pledges are still coming in and will continue for some time. When we have these financial totals, we will send you another communication. And on behalf of the ministry table, the finance committee, and our staff, I applaud each of you. You love this church, and it shows. Thank you.
And thanks be to God for the generosity of this congregation that allows us just to share more and give more and shine even more brightly the loving light of Christ in our community. For this, I am deeply grateful. And with that gratitude and joy in our hearts, let us now worship together the God who is so generous with us.
We rejoice in the love of the Lord. We give thanks for God's grace. May our lives be a sacrifice of praise. May our worship bring joy to our God. Let us give to others as God has given to us. May the compassion we show one another give God glory. Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting, let us make our confession with the confidence of children of God. God, our helper, you are the God who stayed with Jesus after he was cast into the pit. You are the God who rescued Jonah from the belly of the whale. You are the God who, like the Samaritan, would save the beaten and the robbed when others walk by. You call us to do the same, yet too often we pass by the person in need. Forgive us when we put our needs first. Have mercy on us when we look the other way. Give us the courage to live your call and let your love shine through us into the world. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. For those of us that are here in the sanctuary, that can look like a high five, a hug, a peace sign, whatever feels most comfortable for you. And for those of you joining us online, you can reach out to somebody in your home, send a text, or say something in the chat. The peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you. prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4 and 12 through 24. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
invite the grown-ups to be seated. If there are any children who want to come join me up here, or if you're worshiping from home, just move a little closer to your screens. Come on up. Good to see everybody. Welcome, welcome. I know that some of you have brothers and sisters, siblings. I have siblings. I've shared some of this with you before. I have two sisters and one brother, and I'm the baby. And we all get along and love each other most of the time, but sometimes, especially when we were little, we would argue. Do you ever argue with your brothers and sisters if you have them? Yeah, me too. Your cousins argue. Yeah, it's hard to be around sometimes. But you know what happens? We get in conflicts, we disagree, and we argue, and we can make each other mad, and sometimes we hurt each other's feelings. Well, today we heard a story about a family, a really big family. There were 12 brothers and one sister. And one of the brothers, number 11, was named Joseph. And his older brothers were really, really mean to him. And it's a pretty hard story. And it lasts a long time. And at the end of the story, years later, Joseph forgives them. And that's a really hard thing to do. And he could only do it because of God's help. Jesus reminds us that we're supposed to forgive each other. And that doesn't mean we say that, oh, what you did to me was okay and you can do it again. No, that's not what forgiveness is. What it does mean is that I'm not going to hold this against you anymore. Let's start over if we can. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us to be forgiving. We know that we need your help to do that. And when we argue with family or friends, give us the courage to say, I'm sorry, and the courage to say, I forgive you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for listening. If you're 3, 4, or 5,
you can go.
You're 4. Awesome. Well, you get to go with Pastor Maggie and Miss Emily to Children's Church. And if you're older than that, you can go back and sit with parents or the folks you were sitting with. Bye. So many of you know that as a congregation, we are going to be making our way through the Bible this year. Some of you have signed up to read it along with me, and if you've caught up, you have read the whole book of Genesis by now. If you haven't caught up, or if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I hope you'll go home and read the book of Genesis, or at least read chapters 37 through 50, because that's the part that I'm going to be talking about today. We're doing 2 weeks in Genesis. Next week, we're going to be moving on to Exodus. But one of the things that I want to highlight along the way as we go through the Bible are some themes that rise up again and again and again. And one of those themes that rose up for me this week was the theme of shalom, God's shalom. Now, shalom is a Hebrew word that can be translated peace, but it's more than just the absence of conflict or peace. It is the well-being of all things. God's shalom is when we are in right relationship with God, with each other, and with creation, and all is as it should be, all as God intended it to be. We see it throughout the stories of the scriptures. We hear it in the prophets and their visions, some of which we heard during the season of Advent, who look for that day when the wolf shall lie down with the lamb and all the nations of the earth shall gather at the holy mountain of the Lord and dwell in peace. When they shall beat their swords into plowshares and nation shall not lift up sword against nation. That sound familiar? We see it again in Jesus' ministry. He often calls it the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, when all that God wills and hopes for is manifest, and we are all in right relationship with God and one another and creation. And then we see it at the end of all the scriptures in the book of Revelation, as the nations gather, and the tree that rises up from the garden has the leaves whose healing leaves are for the healing of the nations. And we celebrate the final fulfillment of God's shalom. Last week, we were in the Garden of Eden, looking at the first two stories of creation. And we saw how God set things up. It's a community of shalom, providing all that humankind would need. And Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, and they were in right relationship with each other and with God, and they were tending to creation. And then things got wonky because Adam and Eve decided to go their own way. They decided that God's shalom and God's provision was not quite enough. They got dissatisfied. It was the voice of the serpent that tempted them, and they took that bite of the fruit, turning their own way, trusting in themselves, not trusting God, not trusting that all God had provided was enough. And suddenly their relationship with each other broke. They started blaming each other. Adam says, well, this woman you gave me. And she says, well, this serpent that you made. And they're hiding from God. Their relationship with God is broken. And suddenly their relationship with the earth becomes one of toil and strife. And throughout the scriptures, we see again and again humankind failing to live into God's shalom and God's continuing efforts to put the vision before them and to manifest it among them. It goes down to the next generation. The scriptures say that Adam and Eve had children, and two of their sons were Cain and Abel. And maybe you know that story. Cain was jealous of Abel, who felt like there wasn't enough of God's favor to go around, and so Cain killed Abel out of jealousy, killed his own brother. And then throughout the book of Genesis, we see the lack of shalom, primarily in these family relationships that are broken. In every generation, the sons of Noah. We get to the story of Abraham, and we see Sarah and Hagar at odds. We see Isaac and his stepbrother Ishmael at odds with each other. The sons of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau at war with each other in their mother's womb. And then Rachel and Leah, two of the wives of Jacob, in competition with each other. And then today we have the sons of Jacob, the 12 of them. And is there some family dysfunction and brokenness in this family or not? The story begins by saying, Jacob had 12 sons, but he loved number 11 the most. Ding, 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 ding. Red flag. Already, if there's somebody showing favorites, it's going to cause problems in the family, and it did. And the word shalom actually appears in these verses that we've heard. Joseph's brothers are so jealous of their father's favor that they hate him, and they cannot speak shalom to him. They can't speak peaceably to him. There is no right relationship among them. And Joseph doesn't help matters. He wears this coat that his father gave him, which is actually more aptly translated a coat with long sleeves. It sort of symbolizes royalty or certainly privilege. He wears it in their midst. And then he tells them about his dreams, which he didn't have to do, but he does. Joseph is a dreamer. Throughout the story of Joseph, we hear that he is a dreamer, and his dreams are from God, and his ability to interpret dreams seem to be from God. He tells his brothers that he's had this dream that they're all harvesting wheat, and Joseph's wheat stalk rises higher than all his brothers, and then all the other wheat stalks of the brothers bow down to Joseph. Well, that just makes things worse. You're number 11. You think we're going to bow down to you? Reuben's the oldest. He's the one who deserves to be the head honcho, king of the hill. Who do you think you are? And the hatred grows. Then one day, the 11 brothers, well, I guess there were 10 brothers, because the littlest one, Benjamin, did not go with them. But 10 of the brothers go out to tend the flocks. And Jacob, the father, says to Joseph, I want you to go and check on your brothers. Check on their shalom. Let me know if it goes well with them. So Joseph is sent out to tend to his brothers and to seek his brothers. Now this takes us back to the story of Cain and Abel. After Cain has killed Abel, God comes looking for Abel, and he says to Cain, "Where is Abel?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That too is a question that will stay with us throughout the scriptures. Are we responsible for one another? Am I my brother's keeper, my sister's keeper, my neighbor's keeper? Who is my neighbor? Someone asked Jesus that question. So we have Joseph going out to check on his brothers, seeking their shalom, looking out for them. But when they see him coming, their hatred rises and they decide to kill him. Well, eight of them decide to kill him. There are two brothers, Reuben and Judah. Reuben's the oldest, who don't want to kill Joseph. And this is where we think there may be two stories that kind of got meshed together in the tradition. But it's Reuben's story that we heard read out loud. And Reuben says, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit." And then Reuben plans to come back later and rescue him and bring him home. And so these brothers throw Joseph in the bottom of the pit where there's not even any water. He's there by himself with no water. And what we didn't hear in the reading is that then the brothers gather around the pit and eat. They have a feast together while their brother lies thirsty and hungry in the pit. Now, if there is another image that's a greater contrast to "Am I my brother's keeper?" I don't know what it is. That they could feast and party and drink while their brother is suffering. But they do. It is Judah, then, who suggests that they don't kill him, they don't leave him there, they sell him. Because there's this band of traders passing by. Why don't we sell our brother for money? And so they get a bag of silver in exchange for their brother. We will see later in Jesus' story a bag of silver when he is betrayed. So that's the end of Joseph as far as the brothers know. The story goes on and tells us that he is sold into slavery in Egypt. Now this is where I have to skip a lot of the story. I would encourage you to read it on your own because there's a lot of back and forth and in and out. But ultimately, Joseph's gift of dreams and dream interpretation lifts him up. Word gets around that he's an interpreter of dreams, and the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, has had dreams that he cannot make sense of. And so he summons Joseph, and Joseph interprets his dreams and said, "It is through the power of God that I can interpret this dream. What it means is there will be 7 years of plenty. The crops are going to produce. You'll have 7 years of plenty, but then there will be 7 years of famine. So my advice to you is to store up as much as you can during the 7 years of plenty so that no one will go hungry during the famine." Pharaoh finds Joseph so trustworthy and so wise that he makes Joseph his right-hand man, and Joseph becomes the second most powerful figure in Egypt. Years pass, the famine hits, and it spreads so far that it spreads to the land where Joseph's brothers live and his father. And they eventually make their way to Egypt to beg for food. And they find themselves in the presence of Pharaoh's right-hand man, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, and they don't know who they're talking to. Again, there's back and forth. But Joseph eventually is overcome with emotion and overcome with compassion for his brothers. And he reveals himself to them. He weeps so loudly that all of Egypt can hear him crying. And he says to them, "Don't hold on to the guilt for what you did to me. I know that what you did was done to do harm to me, but God used it for good. And so now I have the ability to help God feed everybody because of what happened to me." And he forgives them. And it's a beautiful story of reconciliation. And so as we look at the story of Joseph, there's so many different ways it can speak into our lives and into our world. as I talked a little bit with the children, it speaks into our own lives and our own families. We all have dysfunction in our families. And yet, as we read the story of Joseph, we see God at work through the whole arc of the story. So that by the end, Joseph is able to say, it has been a really hard road, but now I see how God has been with me the whole way. And let's start this over. So even in our most difficult relationships, we can trust that God is at work in them. Not every relationship will reconcile. Not everything works out as we want it to. But we can trust that God is with us and holds us all. But as I pondered the story of Joseph this week, I found myself thinking also about the human family. One thing we learn in the story of creation is that we're all related. We're all a part of God's family, all created in God's image. And we know and believe that God has a dream for the shalom of all creation, that all people would be fed and included and cared for, that nobody would be left out, no one would suffer. We would all be in right relationship with each other and with God. And so we are called to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper, our sibling's keeper. And this story reminds us of the many ways that we fail to do that. How often do I find myself sitting and feasting and drinking and not having compassion for my fellow human being who's down in the pit? How does this story invite us to live into God's shalom? As I heard about Joseph the dreamer, I couldn't help but think about the dreamer we're going to celebrate tomorrow. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream. Now, whereas Joseph's dream was that one day he would rule over his brothers, Dr. King's dream was also a dream that upended the power structures of the day, that turned everything upside down, but not so that some would be on top and others would be on the bottom, but that all would be included and held in respect and dignity and opportunity in our world. And like Joseph, there were those in Dr. King's day who wanted to kill the dreamer, to shut down the dream and silence it. It was too threatening. And eventually, they did kill that dreamer. But the dream went on, because it wasn't just Dr. King's dream. It was God's dream. The dream spoken of and sung of in the prophets, the dream that we see lifted up in Genesis and Revelation and all through the scriptures, the dream of all peoples being welcomed as the family of God. And so one invitation I hear in the story of Joseph is to believe in the dream, to do everything I can to live into it, and to trust that though there are ups and downs, and though there are times when it looks like the dream is dead, that God continues to work. As Dr. King would say, the arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. It bends toward shalom. May we be part of bringing that shalom into the world that we live in. We can't do it all, but we can do our part. And even the smallest acts of kindness and compassion and love are part of the work God is doing to bring shalom for all, once and for all. Amen.
As a response to the word proclaimed and our faith in God, will you rise with me as we affirm our faith? We'll be using number 883. It's towards the back of the hymnal, a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. Join me. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our prayer time, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with a pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you are here in the sanctuary, there are gray cards in the pew rack in front of you, and you can place those in the offering plates when they are passed later this morning. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of us all, we give you thanks for families that are healthy and strong and good. And we pray for those with strained family relations, where jealousy, strife, or misunderstandings cause pain. We are grateful for the good times, and we pray for the times that show the sorrow and stress of broken relationships. In you, we are all siblings. And when our biological families fail us, help us to lean on our siblings in you. God, as we sit warm and dry in our sanctuary this day, we remember those who do not have shelter. Help us to work for housing for all. And give us the means to act charitably and the will to act justly. We ask that you show your presence to the sick. Be near to the dying and to those who are caregivers. Comfort the grieving and the lonely. Walk with those who are passing from this life into the next and receive them into your arms of mercy. O God of ages past, give us guidance and wisdom as we take the next faithful steps at West End as we enter our 150th year. Help us to stay within your mission and continue to be the loving light of Christ, connecting and transforming. Give us the words to say as we bear witness to your unconditional love for all. Keep us in community with one another. Bring us back safely to your house, worshiping with your family next week. And now, God, in the moments that follow, we silently name the prayer requests on our hearts and on our minds. We know that you knew what we were going to say before the words came to mind. We are so grateful that you allow us to come before you in prayer. We pray now the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and in praise. Those of you joining us online are invited to give via the options listed now on your screen. While here in the sanctuary, we will pass the offering plates down the rows. May we give with joy to the God who has been so generous with us.
friends, God is not finished with us yet. God will never give up on God's dream, for it is the destiny of all creation. May we go from this place, claimed and named and loved, to participate in all the good work that God is doing to bring about shalom in this world. Amen.